This is Victrios.
Now we're going to start a new adventure today, which I believe is a very interesting and beautiful adventure. Some of you might not have experienced the Word of God in that way before. And so this is a good one. It's going to be a serious Bible study that we are going to be looking at. You know, when it comes to reading the Bible, there are several methods to read the Bible. Whatever method works for you, make sure you are using one. You may read through the whole Bible, which is a good thing, giving you a comprehensive view of the Bible. You need to be doing that periodically. I will suggest at least once a year. Or if you can't do it once a year, once every other year, go through the whole Bible. That holistic knowledge of the Bible helps you a lot. Because when you can see a full picture, it will help you. You won't be easily deceived. Most of the people that are deceived in the Christendom today is because somebody takes a truth and stretches it. And that truth hurts other truths. And if you know the Word of God is complementary. There's no revelation in Genesis that negates the revelations in Matthew. They are complementary. So when you see a revelation that is being overstretched, that when you go back to Matthew, Matthew seems to be contradicting that revelation, maybe the person overstretching the truth. And that's why you need to have a comprehensive view. And sometimes it's very impossible or slightly impossible to be able to have a comprehensive study of the Bible within a church, in one calendar year. It's almost impossible. There are many people that I know that preach through the Bible, you know, verse by verse. Some of them, it takes them their whole career to preach through the whole Bible. So at the end of the day, for you to know the content of this thing, you have to do personal study, all right? Do it yourself, DIY. So there are several ways you can approach the Word of God. One of it is you can decide that you will read the whole Bible. Another way you can look at it is that you can do book by book. You can decide and say, okay, I'm going to read Genesis. I want to study the book of Genesis. I want to know the towns there. I want to know the names there. I want to know where they are geographically. Because sometimes people read the Bible as literature. Just literature, fictional book, you know, like you would read Spider-Man, you know, and some of these comic books that they just talk about things. No, the Bible is a very historical book. Many of the names of places of people, they are historical figures. They are places that you can find on a map that used to exist then. Now, I know some of those places, they don't go by that name now. Borders have shifted. There's fight over who owns this land and all of that kind of thing. And then I'll get into that also later on. But if you look at the map, it helps you. And there's abundance of this information out there. You don't have to go to a Bible school. If you can go to a Bible school, it's good. But you don't even have to go to a Bible school to know all this, to have all this. There are, in 2018 now, you can know almost everything that you are interested in knowing. The maps, the how they link. So you may even find an article that somebody writes about that whole geography and how that time, how that place was in the time of the person you are reading about. How was Jerusalem in the time of Jesus? How was it, the Canaan's land? How was it in the time of Abraham? How big, how small? You can know all of that when you're going on book by book. Now, you can also go verse by verse. You know, you're reading the Word of God. You just read a verse at a time. And you sit down over it. You consider every word of it. And you suck out the nutrients inside. Because that's how you get the best of the Bible. Sit down with one verse and think it through. There's also another way you can look at the Bible or your study of the Bible. You can look at sections. You can decide that, you know what, I want to look at the prophets. What did the prophets say? This, you know, the books of the Bible, the prophet part of the book of the Bible, these Isaiahs, all these guys, we have major prophets. The Isaiahs, those were the people that prophesied over the whole nation. Then we had minor prophets. Some of them just prophesied to maybe a king or just a tribe or something like that. So you can decide that, you know what, I'm going to study the Word of God based on section. The Old Testament is also a section. You can study the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say? Everything in the Old Testament, is it gone? Because it's lack of study that makes people to tell you things like, oh, the Old Testament is old. The word old in Old Testament does not mean is old and is useless. Can I get amen to that? And New Testament in new does not mean that New Testament has taken over Old Testament and you should discard Old Testament. No. There is no way you can understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. There's no way. Because the New Testament is an explanation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the symbol, is the picture. The Old Testament is the skeleton. The New Testament is the real deal, the application of the Old Testament. All those sacrifices, you need to come to the New Testament to understand them. But you need to understand why they were sacrificed. Because if you don't see those sacrifices, if you don't see those blood, if you don't understand what was going on there, then you will not understand why would Jesus die. Why would he have to die? And why will he have to die the way he died? Why didn't he just die? They should just kill him at the night. I mean, Jesus could have died like that. He would have just beheaded him like John the Baptist. Right? But why did they have to kill him systematically? They had to kill him, suffer him. You need to know the Old Testament. You need to know what happens to the sacrifice. The sacrifice, the lamb that must take away the sin of the people. You need to know what will happen to that lamb. You need to know the reason why Jesus had to be on Calvary. You need to even understand the connection of Calvary to the Old Testament. Because if you know some of these things, you will be amazed how strategic God is. For example, the same mountain that Isaac was almost slaughtered was exactly that same mountain that Jesus eventually was himself slaughtered. So why did God take Abraham? Because sometimes when you read the story of Abraham, you would have thought that this God must be confused. Why would you let Abraham go and say to sacrifice his son, and then you now suddenly say, don't sacrifice the son, I provided you a ram, and then that's it? No. He wanted to do trailer, you know, where Solo. Is it Solo, the new Star Wars? Is it Solo? I know you know. The new Star Wars, right? There's a lot of trailer right now. They are giving you what? Sneak peek. That's what is the sacrifice of Isaac was. It was a sneak peek. It was a sneak peek to the whole world. Some people didn't see it. They didn't know what God was doing. But God was playing it and saying, this is going to happen, son. I'm coming for these people. I'm going to make my sacrifice. Just like Abraham did his own, I'm going to do my own. And my own will not be an attempt. I will actually do my own on this same mountain. Can you say amen to that? Oh, what a God. Beautiful. So you can do that sectional. You can do epistles. Read the whole epistle. You know, Romans, all those letters of Paul. Read them in one sitting. Read them. Some of the times, the best way to understand a book of the Bible, read it in a sitting. Sit down, read it, listen to it in one sitting. You'll be able to have a holistic story. Because many of the time, the experience many of us have had with Bible is just read a verse. And then you interpret anything you want to interpret. Just see anything about it. And you don't understand that that verse is just like what I'm saying now. You just cut part of my statement and then join it together. You make me say what I'm not saying. You are going to take me out of context. You know. So for you to be able to understand the Bible in context, sometimes you need to read the whole book. And then a beautiful one, which I want us to do in this season, the study of the Bible is character by character, people by people. You find a person, Abraham, you look at his line. So you follow Abraham all through the books that you can find him in the Bible. You look through his line. You learn lessons from him. What did Abraham do well? What didn't he do well? You learn all kinds of lessons. And so this season, I want us to start this character by character study by looking at a man called David. And if you are looking for the title of this message, you can call it David, the beginning. David dash the beginning. The people that should take notes should take notes. So I'm not preaching on character by character, part one. Okay. All right. My friends at the back understand my language. David. David is perhaps the second biggest and largest figure in the Old Testament. After Moses, the name David resonates not only even with Christians, even with the Jews. Just a few days ago, is it 2 days ago now? The embassy of the United States was moved to Jerusalem. The reason Jerusalem is a big deal today was because of a man called David. In fact, Jerusalem is also called the city of David. David was an unusual guy that David is not referred to as a king, he's referred to as the king. When you hear psalms like this, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of the God, our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for all situation, the joy of the whole world, is Mount Zion, the side of the northern king, the great king. David is that king. That king that became the king. He was not the first king of Israel. He was not the last. But for some reason, he had a connection that struck beyond him. He had something with God that God said, you know what? I will establish this throne forever. You remember when we started, we prayed a prayer from the New Testament where some guys saw Jesus and said, Jesus, you son of David, have mercy on us. Now, you need to understand what was going on there. Jesus being referred to the son of David should arouse curiosity. Because in the flesh, yes, Jesus can be traced to David. But why is Jesus called the son of David? Why is he not called the son of Joseph? Why is he not even called the son of Abraham? Is it not Abraham that God said, in you shall all the nation of the world be blessed? Why is Jesus not called the son of Abraham? Why is he David? Because, I mean, and before the family, the people that gave birth to Jesus, before they got to Jesus, there were several, many, many generations after David. Why is he David that they are linking him up to? Because you see, by the relationship and covenant that God had with David, David now, the word son of David is not just even a biological name again. It's a title. The son of David became a title, became an office that God created for the Messiah. So Israel had always been expecting the son of David. So in Israel today, and even then, if you say the son of David, they understand the son of David not to just mean any Israeli or any Jew or anybody connected to Abraham, but the Messiah. So when they were saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us, they were saying, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the one that was promised, have mercy on us. David, very interesting guy. Very, very interesting guy. And it's very interesting that the beginning of David, there was not many things that were said. They didn't say many things. The first time we read of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16 was suddenly when God told Saul, go and anoint David. Go and anoint David after Saul had messed up. And that was when we heard about David. So, who is this David guy? Who is this David guy? And that's our experience. That's what we are planning to do in the next few weeks. It's going to be an adventure. Do you guess that already? It's going to be a very good adventure. I would advise you, read up on your own. Go home, find resources that you can listen to. If you see movies, look at movies that talk about David. Amen? David and Goliath, watch it too. I know you have seen it before, but you'll be surprised some of the things you will learn again that you have not learned before. Of course, there will be new things that you didn't know. Even me, in this old study, I've started running into things. Maybe I knew them, but I've forgotten them. But they look new to me. So we are going to learn new things. But I want you to be intrigued. I want you to be excited that we are going to be talking about a man that outlived his time. A man that stepped out of the Old Testament and stepped into the New Testament and was still relevant in the New Testament. That kind of man is worthy of looking at. Because you see, the glories of men are often hidden in their stories. The glories of men are often hidden in their story. Now, so I want us to start looking at the story of David from this angle, the beginning. Open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. And verse 22. Ruth chapter 4 and verse number 22. Okay. I'll read here. Oh, it's there. Okay, so we can all see it together. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. You know what? Start from 21. Let's start from 21. This is now tracing the story of Ruth. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz is the husband of Ruth. If you know the story of Ruth a little bit, Ruth lost her husband in a foreign land. She's a foreign person. She was not part of Israel. She lost her husband. And then for some reason, she decides that she needs to follow her mother-in-law. I pray for you that the connection that you need to hold on to, by sentiment, you will not lose it. Because you see, in life, many times, what is may not look like it. Or what should be may not look like it. That is why the Jews missed Jesus. That is why the people that were not blind could not see that the one that can dispense mercy, in Matthew chapter 20, the prayer that we prayed, they could not see. The blind men could see. But the seeing men could not see. So, the story of Ruth is the story of a lady that could see or could just sense that there was a possibility here. Because there are some people, they don't know how to discern their then or their later. They know what is happening now and they are just moving only with present circumstances. But if that's all your life is all about, where you are basing life only on numbers, only on your five senses, you are going to live a very small life. You are going to live a very short life. You know, there are some people that can join Victory House, and if you first see Victory House, these small people, where are they? You may not know. But I know that God has an agenda for us. That some people would have wished that they were part of us now, because then the people that are here now will be big boys. Amen? Because they will say, Pastor E, welcome. I have his number. You mean you would have Pastor E's number? Give me. But he won't pick up your phone, no. Because once it's an unknown number, it goes to another person. There are like five people that pick up his calls. Some people are just laughing. I'm telling you the future right now. You know, because the president of the United States is his friend. The mayor of Chicago, there's nobody that can go into public office without meeting with him. I'm saying the future. I thought people would say amen to that. That's how the Redeemed Christian Church of God was. I know. I don't know if I've said the story here before. When I was in elementary school, there was one day they asked us to mention the name of our church. Have I said the story here before? Oh, some people have heard it before. Maybe somewhere I said the story somewhere, you know, and they heard it. So they told us, measure the name of your church. And I knew trouble was coming. I knew trouble was coming because we were unknown. We too, we were hiding ourselves. We're like Gideon, hiding and threshing wheat behind us, saying this Gideon, these Midianites are going to destroy us. That's how we were. So they said, mention your name of your church. And everybody, one word. You know, usually a name is a word, right? There are very few names that are sentences, except here from Africa. You now have, my name is Olawale Adewale, two, number three. That's not a name, that's a sentence. All right, so they say we should mention how many people say Baptist, Methodist, Anglican. One word. I say, God, this cup you fast so far me. So they got to me. I said, the Redeemed, everybody just turned back. The name of a church starts from D. Yeah. What is D? Every name starts from name. Just goes to, it's just like me say, what's your name? My name is D. Emanuela. D. So they started from D. So I said, D, Redeemed Christian Church. Everybody just turned back. And they were correcting me. They said, you mean Trem? I said, no, it's not Trem. It's the Redeemed Christian Church of God. They were like, is this boy confused? Nobody had heard that name before in the class. Nobody. But do you know, when I got to primary six, which is the last part of my elementary school, there was no teacher that I knew that was not a Redeemed. Even the headmistress was a Redeemed member. And now the name is so popular that sometimes you have to even hide. You know, it's now Redeemed. Once you just say redeemed, they'll just know it's Israel. You know? His name is so popular now that some of us are now even saying we are hiding to connect to the name because it's sometimes almost putting us in trouble. You say, you know something, you know some people, you know, redeemed. So, you know, they put you under pressure. Amen. So, I know a future is coming. That victorious will look like that. Yeah. When you say you are part of victory, I say, come on, I've been looking for you. Amen. Yeah. So, Ruth sensed that there was a future in Naomi. She didn't look like it. And I'm praying for some of us, some ideas. You know, that season of open doors that we talked about. When open doors come, sometimes it's like crack. Because sometimes people think open door, it means that, hey, we just see it, we can, you know, it's a crack. It's like very small. It's a hole in the door. It's like a keyhole. But if you crack it, if you move towards it, it opens more. Because open doors are motion activated. If you stay like this, the door will not open. If you are watching the door, if you are watching the keyhole, it will not become bigger. You need to advance towards it. You need, because if Ruth had done like Oprah or Opa, the other wife of the other child, the other in-law of Naomi, who was seen and opened up, but it was too small. Naomi is a good woman, but come to think of it, she can't have another child. Even if she has another child, we now wait for that child and now say I will marry her at my age. I mean, that would be child marriage abuse. So she kind of sensed it, but she didn't sense it. So David was coming from this background. He was coming from a background of a woman who was able to stick to something that didn't look like it, and it became it. I'm asking you this evening, that are you able to stick to something that doesn't look like it? Are you able to stick to an idea, a dream that is in your heart, something that God gives you? It may not look good now. It may be something that people are saying, why are you doing that? Why are you disturbing yourself? Why are you doing that ministry? Why are you doing that recording? Why are you doing writing that thing? Why are you coming to that church? Why are you coming at this time? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? They may be mocking you. But can I tell you that what people are using to mock you very soon will make you? In the name of Jesus. Because they were telling Ruth that, in fact, some people in Africa, they have a saying that, are you like Ruth, the one that wants to die with husband? You know, because that was the cliche there, that this girl is crazy. I mean, the husband is dead. You are now following the mother of the husband. You want to go and die with her. But because she followed, she reaped. And the Bible says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, and Boaz, the father of Obed. And then, through that same lineage, in fact, if you backtrack, you even discover that even this Salmon and Boaz, they came from the line of Rahab. Can I tell somebody that your mistake is not as fatal as the devil is making you to believe? It's not as fatal. Because sometimes the devil makes you to capitalize and make you to think that your mistake has defined your future. Can I announce to you, your mistake is part of the plan. God knew you were going to mess up, so he has added it. From your mess, a message is coming out. God is going to repackage that mistake and he will bring out a miracle from there. In the name of Jesus. So this is where David is coming from. Understand that the beginning of David was not a likely beginning. You wouldn't have thought that the king will come out from there. You would have thought that a king may come out of there. You would have thought that some kings may come. But what about the king? The man that became a king, that was now referred to as the king. Usually when people say the king, it's David they are talking about. You don't need to usually mention David when you are referring to him. Just say the king. They will understand. There are kings in the history of Israel, but David is the king. I declare that you'll be the definition of your success in the name of Jesus. When people mention your name, you to be synonymous with one big thing that God is doing. I thought somebody would say a bigger amen to that. Now, when I look at the story of David, and I see that his beginning is not really a beginning, it's a continuation, it gives me a pause. That I am not just living my life, I am also living some part of the life of my children. I am going to be a continuation for them. I can either be a drag or a lift. I can either set them up or set them back. If I understand that, then I begin to get careful. I begin to think about my decisions a little bit differently. I don't wait until I'm married before I straighten up myself. I don't think that because I am at this place now, I can do anything I want to do. I understand that my present is connected to somebody's future. That gives you cause for concern. Because have you ever thought about some of the stories of the Bible, if it didn't go the way we read it in the Bible, if it went the other way? Because in the story of Ruth, there was a fork in the road. There was a left, there was a right. What if Ruth had gone the left? There would be no David. Right? Because it took a David, a Ruth, and a Boaz to give birth to an Obed. And an Obed to give birth to a Jesse. And a Jesse to give birth to a David. So that means my decision today is affecting my children's future tomorrow. That should give you pause for concern. That should make you think a little more generationally. That should make you think a little more futuristically. You cannot be thinking about today alone. Yes, I know you are not married now. Yes, I know you are married, but you have just one child and he's still just a little guy. But I want you to understand that that little guy has an agenda that God has, and your whole life is connected to that agenda. You can screw things up, but I want you to touch your ear. Say, I will not mess up. In the name of Jesus. So our stories are connected. It's a continuation. God is it's a story that God is writing. And every end is a beginning somewhere. When a Ruth is finishing her own, it's like she's passing the baton to another person. But the way the Ruth runs a race will define what will happen in the next part of the race. No matter how skillful a person in a relay race is, if they give him the baton wrongly, the skill will not show. Even Usain Bolt, if he does a 400 meter relay and it's the last leg, but they gave him the baton, second to the last person, they gave it to the baton. Even a less skillful person that they gave the baton to first may win Usain Bolt. As skillful as Usain Bolt is, his victory in a relay race is connected to other people in that relay race, at least if he's the last person. So what am I saying tonight? I'm saying when we look at the beginning of the story of David, there are some lessons we begin to learn from there. We begin to learn the lesson of what does not look like it may become it. We also begin to learn the lessons that what you do with yourself may affect your children. What you are doing today will affect your children. Have you noticed that sometimes when a father gets angry in a certain way, his children they look like that. Have you noticed that? It seems that some things pass from the gene. And if a father can sort some things out on his own life, he sorted out on the children's life. It's amazing how these things transfer. So I'm asking you the question, what is the legacy we are building? Because you are building a legacy. Every day I wake up, I'm building legacy. Every day you wake up, you're building a legacy. Some of us, sometimes when we look at our life, we say, oh, my father didn't do enough. My mother didn't do enough. I'm sorry they didn't do enough. But my question is, are you repeating their mistakes? Are you also walking in their line? The way you are living now, won't one child one day say, my father, what was he looking at? I know when we're in high school, sometimes we just get very overly, feeling like, my father should have done a little more now. All these people that are very stinkingly rich. When they were doing all this mechanical petroleum something, why did my father just go and, So you start thinking all kind of things. If you are thinking like that, make sure that your child will not think like that. Amen? So we learn from that story, from the beginning of the story of David, that beginnings matter. Let me say a little bit of some historical facts for you, and then I'll put this together as we wrap up this beginning story. David was the son of Jesse. I've said that before.
But some people have a question about what position was David?
You know, when we read the story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when the Bible said Samuel told David, Jesse, bring your children. So when he brought all the children, when you count, you know, it seems that David was the number 8. Now, when you also go into 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 15. 1 Chronicles 13, 15. Let's read that. And these are just some historical facts, but they are good because we are doing character study. So we need to look at all the angle. I should not just give commentaries alone. I should also tell you some historical facts. 1 Chronicles 2, if you read from verse 13, the Bible says, and Jesse begat his firstborn, Eliab, and Abinadab the second, and Shema the third, Nathaniel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozim the sixth, David the seventh. When some people read scripture like this, when the Bible said there were seven in one part of the Bible, Chronicles, and then in 1 Samuel 16, it suggests that they were 8. Some people start getting worried and say, that's what we are saying. The Bible is not true. Some people just came down together and wrote everything. No, calm down. The Bible is true. We can explain it. Even in present day, you can explain it. Because sometimes when they do count, especially births of people, they usually skip people that are no longer alive. And Chronicles, if you understand the way Chronicles is pretty much like some of the archives that the United States have of presidents. Usually, the archives are done after presidency. So like President Obama now. In fact, if you look at present president's Twitter feed, the one that is from White House, I know you know he has his own personal one. Even his own personal one, they will archive everything he says. It's going to be the property of the United States of America. It's not his own. The United States of America will take it, they will put it in an archive, and some years later, some people, they will go and do thesis, research in that, and they will research, what does it mean? What does kafefe mean? What does this mean? What does that word mean? They will go and research that. So the Chronicles usually are written later. So you can imagine that if when they were writing Chronicles, maybe, and this is the possible likelihood, we don't have too much material to say that, but that may be the one of Jesse's son might have died, son or daughter. And in 1 Samuel, maybe they were still referring to, because they were still living their lives then. But by Chronicles, they were saying their story. It's like a biographer writing a biography. At this point in time, things have been concluded, so they can say he had 7 children. At least 7 children that really mattered, because they were the ones that married, they were the ones that did this. There was somebody that didn't marry, but forget about that. Because there were some things, some details that sometimes writers of scripture, they will just keep for the reason of it's not useful. So, whichever way you look at it, David was the last born. And many times, you would have thought that should be the most disadvantaged child. Sometimes a last born in some families, they are pampered. But sometimes a last born in some family, they are forgotten. Right? Some of you that are middle children, you know now. That's why you don't have pictures. Because all the energy to take picture, they use it for the first child. By the time they get to the second child, they will take some. By the third child, this team is gone. So if somebody is having 8, 7 children, by the seventh child, David, how are you? Because you can tell in the story in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that sometimes a last born can be a disadvantage. Because the Bible said, God, Samuel told Jesse, bring your children. He brought all of them. It was Samuel that had to remind him that, is this all? He had forgotten David.
But can I come to tell somebody this evening that it doesn't matter the human beings that have forgotten you. God cannot forget you. You are on God's mind in the name of Jesus. Some of us are under pressure. Oh, that uncle did not remember me. That pastor did not remember me. They don't matter. If God remembers you from the backside of the desert, he can take you to the front side and make you be in the palace. I thought I'm talking to somebody like that this evening. God is taking you somewhere. He's taking you from the back to the front in the name of Jesus. So your birth position should not be a disadvantage. Sometimes some people have felt, how I wish I came to the United States so, when this was happening, when that was happening. Don't worry. God factored in everything. This time is the best time. I've asked the question before. When is the best day? When is the best day of your life? When is the best day of your life? Today. Today. Not yesterday. As good as yesterday might have been. And as glorious as tomorrow may still be. But today is the day that the Lord has made. I have chosen to rejoice and be glad in it. Because it's the best day of my life. Amen? So I don't care what background. What was supposed to be against you? What was supposed to not be working for you? Like in the story of David, the Bible said his position was at the back, but that did not stop the agenda of God. Because the agenda of God, God does not have to consult family members. God does not even have to consult the economy. He doesn't have to consult the presidency and policy on ground. God does not have to say, well, what is the national policy in the United States now? Because this is what I want to do. Because of what I want to do now, I need to consider what they attain in the United States. God doesn't need anybody's opinion. If he has an agenda, he will carry his agenda too, with or without anybody. And I declare his agenda is good. It will happen in your life. In the name of Jesus. If you believe it, you should be on your feet and say a bigger amen. So, you need to understand this guy that we are talking about. God started with him on a good note. You can stand up. I'm about to round up. God started with him on a good note. God started with him on a good note. So much that by the time God took him, this guy began to do some things that were a little bit beyond his time. In the days of David, you were either a king, a priest, or a prophet. You can't combine all of them. But David did all of them. David was playing a trailer of what you and I will look like. You know, I started on Sundays talking about your kingdom come. And I said, we are kings. I said, we are royalty. I said, we belong to the kingdom of God. But we are not just kings alone. We are also priests. We have a delegation by God. We have a position in God to represent man to God and God to man. We are not just people that rule their fears on a social, on an economic level. We are also people that rule their fear on a spiritual level. That was how David was. That was how David was. David was a prophet. Because David was saying things that were beyond his time. Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Bible said, David said, and the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Later on, Matthew 22, Jesus said, what was David talking about when he was saying that? He was talking about me. David, who lived many years before Jesus showed up, was already talking about Jesus. And that's who you are. You are that kind of person that will go into board meeting. You will say things that are beyond the time. You will go into your classroom. You will have results that are beyond your time. You need to understand what you carry. You have a Davidic anointing upon your head. That anointing that makes you stand and be relevant as a king. And when you are in your priestly office or prophetic office, you are still relevant there because you have something on your head. You need to be conscious of it. You have something on you. You are not just people that just come to church and get excited in God and dance and dance and then go outside and become useless. No. You are people that know God, but you still do exploits in your world. You carry something on your head. So I want you to understand this character we are talking about tonight. This guy lived beyond his time. And that's how you should be living. Especially because you now, you are even greater than David because you now know Jesus. David never met Jesus, at least in the flesh. So you now know Jesus. You have a unique advantage to take possession. I want you to raise up your hand and say, Son of David, I subscribe afresh to your kingdom. I declare I will operate as a king, as a priest in my world, in the name of Jesus. And I declare in this season, I will enjoy unusual mercies. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.